Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, January 9th, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your amazing grace that has blessed us with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is Hal Lindsey, entitled The Garden of Evil. On his third day in office, Manhattan's new district attorney, Alvin Bragg, instructed his staff to stop the prosecutions of many serious crimes. They will no longer prosecute people for resisting arrest, prostitution, theft, or most instances of trespassing. And where he can, the new district attorney is downgrading crimes like armed robbery from felonies to mere misdemeanors. That means people using a gun to commit robbery will be back on the streets without ever seeing the inside of a jail cell. And these changes, he said, will make us safer. I don't know what he's smoking. But you have to be mentally a mental case to say that will make us safer. Imagine a James Bond style master villain with practically unlimited resources. Let's say this villain wants a global police state. That's a tall order. Our villain will have to move strategically. So he starts with the world's most influential nation, the United States. How would one go about turning a free nation into a police state. When you think about it, the answer is obvious. Inundate that nation with seeds of lawlessness. And then water those seeds. Encourage the weeds of crime while removing good and fruitful plants. Get rid of things like order and justice. Open the prisons. Make arrests meaningless. Reward evil and penalize good. And carefully nurture this garden of evil. This, in turn, will make life so miserable for ordinary citizens that they will not only tolerate more government reach into their lives, they will demand it. The villain's goal is to make them want peace and safety at all costs. That's where Manhattan and Los Angeles and many other major jurisdictions across the United States are headed as we speak. This country has chosen to embrace and even celebrate all kinds of sin and debauchery. Unless the United States turns from this wickedness, it will fall. And that fall will devastate democracies everywhere. On our way down, the villain, in this case Satan himself, plans to use American dysfunction to bring ever-increasing chaos to the whole planet. The Bible describes these two seemingly contradictory things, both coming true in the last days. Lawlessness and a police state. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus gives a discourse on the time leading up to his return. And in Matthew 24:12, he said, "Lawlessness will abound." Revelation chapter 13 describes global government control so complete that people will be required to worship its leader. It describes a control mechanism so strict that people will not be able to buy or sell without government approval. In the form of the mark of the beast. The technology enabling that level of economic control has only recently been developed and is just now coming into use. To enforce such draconian rules will take a surveillance state backed by a police state. How could people ever put up with such changes? Simple. Fear. And a big part of that fear will be the fear of lawlessness. People are beginning to hear the chaos of the streets pounding on the doors of their homes. More and more are afraid to go out. They fear every random sound in the night. As this gets worse, they will demand police protection at any cost, including the cost of their freedoms. In the long run, defunding police and failure to prosecute criminals will mean an increase in both police power and in government control. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's start the corrected translation at verse 3. Romans 4:3. Indeed, what does the scripture say? And Paul is quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis, the part of the Torah. T long O R A H. The Torah, composed of the first five books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures are divided into three parts in the Hebrew text: the Torah, Moses is the author, the Nevi'im, from Navi, prophet, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, from Kathav, the writings, and the Psalms are in that category called the Ketuvim, the writings. Moses is the author of the Torah and the human author of Genesis 15, verse 6. And so, as the Apostle Paul is writing Romans 4, he's going to the Old Testament scriptures to point out that all throughout the Old Testament, salvation is always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. It was never, ever salvation by works. It was never, ever salvation by doing the works of the law. It was always salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, justification was by faith. And he's first of all bringing in Moses, quoting Genesis 15, 6, and Abraham being the pattern of justification by faith. And then he's going to, in verses 6 through 8, take David, the human author of most of the Psalms, who also taught the exact same thing, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying all throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, justification was always by faith in Christ. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God imputed his righteousness to them and declared them to be righteous. So he says, indeed, what does the scripture say? Quoting from Genesis 15, 6. Now Abraham believed in thee God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it, his faith in Christ, was credited to him, Abraham, for righteousness, God's imputed righteousness. Verse 4. But the one who works for salvation, his payment, his reimbursement, absolutely is not credited according to the norms and standards of grace, but according to the norms and standards of debt. But to the one who does not work for salvation, but believes in the one who justifies, declares righteous the unbeliever, his faith in Christ is credited to him for righteousness. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, is the only way to receive God's imputed righteousness and receive justification. At the moment of faith in Christ, the perfect justice of God gives the believer the righteousness of God. And then the justice of God declares that believer to be righteous, plus R. This is the judicial act that the Scriptures call justification. Faith in Christ results in the righteousness of God being imputed to the believer. And now the justice of God recognizes that righteousness in the believer and declares him to be righteous, justified, vindicated. And this result is eternal salvation. Now in Romans 4, 6 through 8, we have the documentation from the Psalms. The Apostle Paul is not only going to go, he's going to go from the Torah in Genesis 15 written by Moses to the Psalms, in this case Psalm 32, 1 and 2, human author David. Both of them are documenting that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So in Romans 4, 6, even as David also describes, we have the proper noun Dawid. Looks like that in the Greek. That's D-A-U-I-D. We bring that across as David. David was the human author of most of the Psalms. And in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul is quoting Psalm 32, 1 and 2. David was the human author of Psalm 32. David was a spiritually mature believer, a man after the Lord's own heart, because he had a great love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, and a great love for the Word of God. And the Old Testament scriptures, as I pointed out, were divided into three parts. The Torah, first five books written by Moses. And then the Nevi'im, it comes from Navi. N-A-B-I, long I, Aleph. Navi is the Hebrew word prophet. And Nevi'im, the prophets. And then the writings is the third part, and the Ketuvim, that comes from the verb kathav, K-A-T-H-A-B. Kathav means to write. The Ketuvim are the writings, and the Psalms make up a major category in the writings. So David is the human author of most of the Psalms in the Ketuvim. The verb lego means to give expression orally, to say, to speak, to maintain, to declare, to proclaim his teaching, to confirm in writing. David taught the exact same doctrinal truth that Moses taught in the Torah in Genesis 15, 6. David taught justification by faith just as Moses taught justification by faith. So in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, David is confirming in the writing of Scripture the very same truth that Moses taught in Genesis 15, 6. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that all throughout the Old Testament, salvation is the same by faith in Jesus Christ, totally apart from works. Justification is by faith, documented by Moses in the Torah, documented by David in the Psalms. God imputes his righteousness to the one who believes in Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and declares him to be righteous, justified, vindicated by faith. Just as David also proclaims as teaching, confirms in writing, Psalm 32, the blessedness of the man. This is the accusative singular of makarismos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of anthropos with the definite article. Makarismos looks like this in the Greek. M-A-K-A-R-I-S-M-O-S. Makarismos. It means blessing or happiness. And it refers to the salvation blessings from the justice of God given to every person who simply believes in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Specifically, it refers to the imputation of divine righteousness to the one who places his faith in Jesus Christ. And anthropos is the generic term for mankind. A-N-T-H-R, long O-P-O-S. We get, of course, anthropology. It refers to both males and females, the generic term for man. So just as David also proclaims as teaching, confirms in writing in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, the salvation blessing to man, which is God's imputed righteousness. Unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works. This is the dative singular masculine of the relative pronoun host, plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the present middle indicative of logizomai, plus the accusative singular of dikaiosune, plus the improper preposition koris with the genitive plural of ergon. The dative of the relative pronoun hosts means to whom. The dative case is the dative of indirect object. The indirect object introduces the ones in whose interest and benefit something is given. So, one, the imputation of divine righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus Christ is in the interest and benefit of the believer. The imputation of divine righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus Christ is in the interest and the benefit of the believer. Two, now God declares him to be righteous, plus R. He has that righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Three, and therefore he is justified by faith in Christ and absolutely not by his works. Therefore he is justified by faith in Christ and absolutely not by his works. Hotheos is the God, the living and true God. And logizomai, the Greek verb for imputation. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. Logizomai means to credit to one's account. It means to impute. This is the verb for imputation. And then we have dikaiosune. That's D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N, long E. Dikaiosune. The theme of the book of Romans, dikaiosune to theo, the righteousness of God. The righteousness that comes from God. And here's God's plus R, divine righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God to the one who simply believes in Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul adds Kores. C-H long O-R-I-S. Kores. And Kores is an adverb that is used as an improper preposition, and it means without relation to or connection to with something. Without relation to or connection with something. To, it means independent of something. Three, it means totally apart from something. So without relation to or connection with something, independent of something, totally apart from something. Totally apart from what? The genitive plural of ergon. E-R-G-O-N. Ergon is the Greek word for works, in the plural, works. Totally apart from works. So the Apostle Paul now brings in not just Moses, but now he brings in David and the Psalms. Just as David also proclaims as teaching, confirms in writing, the salvation blessing to man, to whom God imputes righteousness, totally apart from works. Justification is by faith, illustrated by Abraham, illustrated throughout the Old Testament scriptures, whether Moses in the Torah, David in the Ketuvim, the writings, all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, salvation was always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So just as David also proclaims as teaching and confirms in writing the salvation blessing to man, to whom God imputes righteousness, plus R, totally apart from works, justification by faith. Then verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. This is the nominative plural of the adjective makarios, plus the genitive plural of the relative pronoun hos, plus the nominative plural of the noun onoma with a definite article, and the aorist passive indicative of ophiemi. Now we're going to have makarios used in verse 7 in the plural, and then we're going to have it used again in verse 8 in the singular. All of those things are important. By the way, that's why you study from the original autographs, and unfortunately today, most men in pulpits today are either unprepared or too damn lazy, or they have no regard for the Word of God. One thing I had two phenomenal pastors. Pastor Ron Breckel, Bethany Bible Church, Pullman, Washington. Pastor R.B. Thiem Jr., Baraka Church, Houston, Texas. Both of those men gave to me, as I sat under their ministries, the highest regard for the God-breathed scriptures. That Bible you have is the God-breathed scriptures. Absolute truth. Before I left for Dallas Seminary, I was sitting in Pastor Breckel's office, and he looked at me and he said, Dick, you're going to Dallas Seminary. You get all the Hebrew and the Greek that you can possibly get. That is the most important thing. You get all the Hebrew and Greek you can get. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, and then you need to study from the original autographs, the Hebrew and the Greek. Everything that God put there, he's communicating truth. Whether what tense it is, he's communicating truth. What voice, he's communicating truth. Singular or plural, communicating truth. What case it's in, communicating truth. God is revealing exactly what he's thinking. You need to study so that you know what God is thinking. And then communicate that to his sheep. Do you love me? The Lord said to Peter, then feed my sheep. Now we have Makarios in the plural in verse 7, and then we're going to have the same word Makarios in the singular in verse 8. I love both those men. I can't tell you how much I love both those men. And both of them gave me the highest regard for the God-breathed scriptures. So I take my time. I know some of you are concerned that the rapture is going to occur before the next verse, by the way I'm going. And it might. I think we're one day closer to the rapture. Hallelujah. But I take the time because I want to teach you exactly what God wants you to know. Nothing more important. Makarios. Makarios. In the plural, it's Makarioi. We have the plural. And this is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, Asherai. Asherai. A-S-H. Shava, R, long E, Asherai. By the way, that's a beautiful word in the Hebrew, Asherai. A lot more beautiful than Makarioi. And we've had a lot of men in the military here at Upland Bible Church, and one of the men that was here in the military, they had their first child, the daughter, and they named their daughter Asherai. What a beautiful name to give to a young lady. Asherai. Happinesses. The plural, Makarioi, includes all 40 salvation blessings given to the church-age believer at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The genitive plural, the relative pronoun hosts, Arnton Gingrich, page 587, says that this is an idiom that means those whose, or the ones to, or for whom, or belong to the ones whose, and then anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A, anomia. A couple of things. One, anomia is a compound word made up of the alpha privative. Alpha privative is negates, no, namas, law. So two, literally, it is no law. Three, anomia means lawlessness. It means lawless deeds. It means transgressions. Lawlessness, lawless deeds, transgressions. Four, everything that comes from the sin nature, we all have a sin nature. Everything that comes from the sin nature is lawlessness. All of our personal sins from the area of weakness, all human good and evil from the area of strength, all lust from the lust patterns, all of this is lawlessness. And then we have Ophiemi. 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 Couple of things. One, Ophiemi means to cancel. To cancel, to remit, to pardon. Two, it is a verb for divine forgiveness. A verb for divine forgiveness. To forgive debts. To forgive IOUs. They're canceled. To forgive sins. To forgive lawless deeds. That's Ophiemi. To forgive debts, to forgive our sins, to forgive lawless deeds. So it says, happinesses to the ones whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is the conjunction chi plus the genitive plural of the relative pronoun host plus the nominative plural of the noun hamartia with the definite article plus the aorist passive indicative of epikalupto. Chi is a connective chi, correctly translated and. And then we have the relative pronoun host is repeated to the ones whose. And then we have the plural of hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia. That is the word from hamartano, means to miss the mark. That's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark of God's holiness. God is the standard. God is the standard. Absolute righteousness. That's the standard. Hamartano means we miss the mark of God's absolute righteousness. That's what sin is. You miss the mark of the holiness of God. You miss the mark of the perfection of God. And so hamartia refers to sin. We have it in the plural. These are personal sins. When you have hamartia in the plural, it's almost always referring to personal sins. All personal sins. And then we have epikalupto. E-P-I-K-A-L-U-P-T, long O. Epikalupto. Excuse me. Well, a couple of things. One, epikalupto is a compound word made up of epi, over, and kalupto, which means to cover. To cover, to hide, to conceal. Two, therefore, epikalupto means to cover over. To cover over, to cover up. The passive voice, to be covered over, to be covered up. Three, what this is looks back at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. In the age of Israel, these were shadows, not the reality. These were shadows portraying Operation Grace the Cross. And Operation Grace the Cross was illustrated by the Ark of the Covenant. Let's see. All right. The Ark of the Covenant. So this looks back at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. There were two cherubim that faced each other, representing the holiness of God, the absolute righteousness of God, the perfect justice of God. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would take a lamb without spot or without blemish, would sacrifice that lamb, collect the blood from that lamb without spot or without blemish, illustrating the impeccability of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. By the way, they had a rope tied around his foot, because he's the only one that's allowed to go in there. If he goes in there and he's out of fellowship with God, he dies in there, nobody else can go in there and get him out, or they're dead too. The bodies just stack up. So they tied a rope around his leg, and if he doesn't come out after a while, they drag him out. They're not going in there. They drag him out. I wonder if they ever had to use that. I think that put the fear of God in the high priest. I better make sure that I have, I'm in fellowship with God before I get in there. And he would go in there with the blood and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and it would cover over all the articles of sin that were kept inside the box. So that blood would cover over the items of, that represented sin. And God was propitiated. The righteousness of God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied. This is the Old Testament shadow teaching the doctrine of propitiation, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, which satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. Now that's what's being referred to here with epikalupto. So the Apostle Paul is quoting David in Psalm 32 verse 1. When David says, "whose sins are covered," he is referring to the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb without spot or without blemish on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. All right, well, we want to take a look at this in a little more detail, but we'll take a break and pick it up at this point for part two.